This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. This is God's Word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. His word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path.
It is a privilege to be with you this morning and to bring God's word before us. I commiserate with Michael, even as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. It is a challenge to come up here and feel worthy to bring this message before you, but with God's help, may we, a people of unclean lips, come before the throne this morning and find grace and mercy as a balm to our soul. So if you would you bow your heads with me and let's ask God to bless our time together. Father God, we come to your word this morning with a weightiness, with expectancy, with excitement, and we ask that you would use your spirit to convict us of our sin and convince us of your grace. We can't save ourselves, and we are so prone to distraction and preoccupation. We pray that you would surprise our expectations this morning, that you would clear out the cobwebs from our ears, you would expose our hearts with your word, that your power would attend your word as it's preached, that you would awaken our attentions, and that you would meet us in our weariness. Our greatest desire this morning is to see Jesus as he is, and not as we so often make him out to be. So we know that you can, and we pray that you will, and we praise you for this opportunity to experience your transforming truth in our lives and in our hearts by your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount through the Matthew 5, and even as we look at this text this morning, we want to see God as a God of truth who requires simple honesty of us. This passage has so many facets to it, and yet it is so simple and so brief. And even as the past couple of weeks we've been studying through adultery and divorce and heavy, weighty topics, we come to the topic of oaths. And I said to someone this week, I almost feel like I need to preach in a British accent as I say the word oaths. But it is a topic worth addressing. Even as society has changed, even as vows and oaths have taken a more legal or judicial tone, there are still many places in our society where we find this need to double down and to really mean what we say. In a culture, in a post-modern setting, where a lot of times truth is relative, we hear this plea to speak your truth. Here, we have the reality that God is truth, and we must reckon our hearts with that. See, vows and oaths are foundational in maintaining the sanctity of offices, of marriage, and of many of the things that we hold most dear in our lives. Truth is a standard that is ultimate, and it reflects the character of God. in his absolute authority, power, and control. And from the very beginning, the Word of God was sufficient to create and define without abstraction or confusion. And when God spoke creation into being, it was beautifully simple. Let there be light. No magical spells, no incantations required, and creation reflected the beauty of its creator. Jesus would waste no breath in his earthly ministry, even as he invited his disciples to come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was rarely overwordy, and this passage in the Sermon on the Mount is one of the largest sections that we have of unbroken dialogue from Christ. And so we must give it its due attention. Three chapters, 109 verses, and Jesus is just getting started. And so as we look at the beauty of this abundant life, of this kingdom life that Michael was addressing earlier, Jesus promises things that can only come from him and from what he commands us to do. And so for many of you here this morning, you may be sitting there and maybe you've never served jury duty. You've never had to take an oath of office, or maybe you've never said your marriage vows, but the heart of the principle that Jesus is speaking to us rests in an extravagant honesty that we would never have to utter the words, I swear to God, or no cap, or I ain't lying, or I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. That those who talk would speak truth in a way that there's no need to embellish or underscore what's already been spoken or to become long-winded just so that we could convince others of our truthfulness. I was reminded this week of a movie that I saw once called The Invention of Lying. And it is a movie that pokes fun at the reality of what if everyone spoke the truth all the time. And at the very beginning of the movie, it's a beautiful picture of shalom, of the Garden of Eden, of pre-fall culture and society where people say what they mean and mean what they say. Sometimes even harsh truths, things that we're thinking in our mind but we don't really say. And so as I prepared for this week, there was a weightiness of conviction on my own heart of, do I really mean the things that I say sometimes, or do I make things more complicated than they ought to be in my dealings with my friends, with my family, with folks here in the church? See, there was an article published recently that talked about the death of truth in our culture, that this concept of truth has been dying a slow death for many years, and it's become more noticeable in the past decade or so. A comedian in the 2000s picked up on this cultural phenomenon and coined the term truthiness. It went on to become the Webster's Word of the Year in 2006. And then as our elections start to ramp up once again, politicians begin to make these things that Michael informed me of, word salad this week. If you don't know what word salad is, I did not either. But it's where you say a whole lot without saying anything. And the reality is that there is fake news, and post-truth became Word of the Year shortly after that. So the question is truth dead in our society? I think not, but I think that our pursuit of truth has left us with the wreckage of having to promise and then under-deliver, or saying things that we don't actually mean just to make people feel better. And so this morning, perhaps you're here and you're investigating these claims of Christ, or you're unconvinced that truth can be absolute. And so I want to invite you to consider the power of honesty in the scriptures to transform and to create. If you've ever had someone break a promise to you, or that, and it's left you struggling to trust people, or maybe you've had to justify your words at every turn, then we need to hear these words from Jesus Christ this morning, that we must not be careless with our words or our promises in a world that boasts relative truth, that we might see Jesus standing there saying, come, follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, the beautiful truth in this passage, the first couple of verses, is that our God of truth is holy and he's righteous in all the earth. Jesus says, again, this refrain, you have heard it said that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Jesus is the master of paraphrasing complex things into simple words that his audience can understand. He echoes this refrain and reminds them of the Old Testament law. Not that the Old Testament law was rubbish to be thrown away, but the beauty of truth and honesty. There were 613 smaller laws that went alongside of the Ten Commandments. And even in Leviticus 19, it says there, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. Jesus underscores the importance that we would not profane the name of God or take it flippantly or for no reason at all. It's not just a reprimand to stop cursing and swearing, but rather that we would stop taking the Lord's name lightly, that we would use it the right way, that we would go to the Lord, Yahweh, on a regular basis and use his name for the things that are right and good, like worship and prayer and thanksgiving. The name of Yahweh was so precious to the people in the Old Testament that they would not utter it aloud. They would not write it in its fullness, and I think something has been lost in our present day history and context. That we would revere the name of God to the point that we would see it as precious. Jesus begins discussing the importance of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We must honor and revere the name of God because it is right and it's good to give him praise and thanks. That we would fear and love God so much that we would use it on purpose and not on accident. That we would fear him and cherish him. That those who spend their days forgetting God would not blaspheme on accident, but rather would come to him on purpose. And we want to avoid the sin of using his name and giving it a worthless value, or to assign it a negative circumstance, or to make it into an empty plea that it was never meant to be. What are some words that have become meaningless in our present society? Well, I use the term junk drawer terms, where you use a word in so many different contexts where it starts to lose its meaning. One of those words is love. I've spent enough time with teenagers to hear them love just about everything in the dictionary. And so even myself, I catch myself talking about things that I love or food that I love. And in the same breath, I love my family. And that's the danger that Jesus wants us to be sensitive to, is that we would reference the name of God on purpose, on the regular. The Israelites had used it like fine china for so long that it was safely in a cabinet for special occasions. How do you use the name of God in your life? Many in our culture tend to pull it out for jokes, or perhaps t-shirts. Maybe Jesus was once on a t-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. I remember seeing that when I was growing up. And it's almost the equivalent of eating dog food off of grandma's china. And the reality is the righteous and holy name of God was intended for so much more. There's so much more power in the name of God. We can also assign negative circumstances and motive to the name of God as we speculate his will and plan apart from the Holy Spirit and his word. We must not fall into the trap of beginning to speak for God without first seeking God's will. Thou shalt murder is only a few verses away, and we must be careful that the weightiness of world events does not begin to become a where is Waldo, of where is God at work in current events. I've heard teenagers say over and over again this refrain, God wants me to break up with you. We must be careful that we don't oversimplify the will of God into something that is flippant or lacks the beauty of God's plan for our lives. that we would not blame it all on God when it's convenient and forget his plan for what the abundant life looks like, and being careful not to assign it false motives. There was an author that wrote about a story where they traveled to Canada, and they were speaking to a master musician, a pianist, who lived in the city of Vancouver. And his wife had gone into a piano store. They were newlyweds, and they were looking for a piano on a shoestring budget. And the saleswoman had them pegged from the moment that they walked through the door. She was showing them all of the introductory models, and they didn't have but two nickels to spend on their first piano. They were going to borrow money to get one of the cheapest pianos there. But everything changed when her husband mentioned that he was studying under one of the most masterful pianists in all of Vancouver. And the woman immediately said, "Oh, not these pianos," and ushered them into the most expensive area. She exclaimed, and she said, "I'm so sorry." They couldn't persuade her to go back to the cheap pianos because once the master's name had come up, only the best would do. Only the most beautiful music would suffice. And as we think about how we revere and how we hallow the name of God this morning, even as we sometimes mumble our way through prayers, the beauty of God's name, the power of his name, is to be found in him. And so we have to remind ourselves that that when we speak of blasphemy, and when we speak of lying, and when we speak of falsehood, that the name of God is beautiful, and it's life-giving, and it's powerful, and we want to use it in so many ways in our lives, and find opportunities to incorporate it more and more. Over the last several months, I had the privilege of talking about evangelism with our Sunday school class, and one of the hard things about evangelism is, where do you start? Where do you start with the God of the universe to share with someone his beauty and his character and his goodness? But we have to start somewhere and keep it simple and begin to unfurl this beautiful story of who God is, a God of truth and a God of love and a God of sacrifice who loves his people to the point of sending his son to die. And so maybe in your life, there are opportunities to begin to speak the name of Jesus more publicly, or give him a place of honor as it pertains to our promises and our oaths, to be individuals who would stand by our word. As D.A. Carson put it, he said, "The important thing that Jesus is saying is to tell the truth and to keep one's pledges without insisting that a certain form of words must be used if it is binding. No oath is necessary for a truthful person. Their word is so reliable that nothing more than a statement is needed from them." It was amazing as we were worshiping, Mike put together so many beautiful passages to bring us together in worship today, and so many of them are in my text. The beauty of John 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might know him, that he might manifest God's love and his care for us, even as he tabernacled and lived with his people. I don't know how you communicate to others around you. Maybe you're a people pleaser like me, and you like to overpromise and sometimes end up under-delivering. Or you don't like to hurt people and deliver hard truths. Maybe you have a reputation for being wordy and long-winded, or people have a hard time getting two words out of you edgewise. God has created mankind in his image and given us a gift of speech to be able to declare and testify to the glory and goodness of the God of truth. And so we must know him and know his word in order to usher people into the throne room. See, as the passage continues on, there was this danger where people were starting to swear by common, ordinary things and places just to convince someone that what they were saying was true and binding. The God of the universe does not need oaths and vows to speak love and truth in his promises to his people. And it's a beautiful opportunity, a responsibility we have. And it's not just to refrain cursing like a sailor, but to represent Yahweh and his participation in the works of redemption. In this grand story, this narrative of how God is going to redeem a people unto himself for all time. That from the Garden of Eden, there were many throughout Scripture that would try to hide from God in silence or misrepresent the truth for their own personal gain or devices or to manipulate or control the narrative. But the invitation this morning is to recognize and respond to the God of truth, that we might accurately represent God and his ways in the context of our day-to-day lives, that we would point others to the God of goodness and truth and recognize that how we speak about the God of glory reflects what we functionally believe about who he is and what his character is. J.I. Packer said this. He said, "Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God." People of God, what a privilege that we have to use our voices and our lives as a symphony of God's grace. That we must be wary of the danger of losing sight of the will of God, even as we misrepresent and doubt the power of God, that we would strive to glory in him, not of our own accord, but on the strength of his will and his spirit. That we would declare his goodness, his truth, his mercy and grace in our lives and through our relationships. And that's where we come to the last two verses in this passage, that God's truth requires simple honesty. Simple honesty. Sometimes we tend to overcomplicate things. Some of you know, my family and I moved here to plant a church, and one of my tendencies in preaching is to overcomplicate things, to take simple truths and make them so complicated, when yet God says, it is so beautiful to keep it in its simplicity. That in verse 36, to recognize that we can't change the color of our hair just by using our oaths and our vows. That we would simply yet let our yes be yes and our no be no. That we would be known as a people who keep things, first things first, and don't try to manipulate or control the narrative. That God's truth and honesty is simple, and the gospel is simple. And we are so prone to make it complex. And so I remember going to assessment to find out whether God was calling us to be church planters. And I looked in the mirror and I said, "Laura, it's my first gray hair." I think assessment center gave me my first gray hair. But this reality of God has so much planned for our lives, and yet we try to force his hand sometimes. And we try to make things happen for ourselves and for other people when the will of God is different. And so Jesus' imperative is so simple. He demands his people not to swear an oath or a vow on their own authority, but to allow him to sit on the throne and to, in his power and glory and control and authority, rule our lives, that we would be obedient and that we would lean into that. And recognize that as the Sermon on the Mount rolls on, this is not a checklist for us to say, yep, I didn't use the name of the Lord in vain, but rather to recognize our struggle to live a righteous life. But we know the one who did live a righteous life. That we can't impose our own will on the situation. We have to live in the will of God. Surely you could dye your hair black or white. You could even wear a Phillies hat if they win a game. But try as we might, we cannot force the Maker's hand. And his timing and his plan of redemption is perfect, and we have just to humble ourselves and to look to him. Clearly, these things matter to the God of the universe. That we would keep it simple, that we would not go on making word salad and crafting sound bites for the sake of shameless self-promotion, but that our word would be our bond because of the word who became flesh. And that as followers of Jesus, that we would be some of the most gifted people in the world at giving hard truths to people because we love them and because we care about them. We wouldn't take delight in it, but we would see that God is a God of truth and Satan is the father of lies. And we must choose this day who we will follow. Some of you may know about the Prime Meridian. It's located in Greenwich, England. And people often take pictures of themselves at this central point from which all other places in the world are gauged. Some take pictures with one foot on either side in the Eastern Hemisphere and in the Western Hemisphere, but it's not really that impressive, to be honest. If you were there, you would not realize at all that there was a line running beneath your feet. It is a device of human invention, and prior to 1884, it didn't exist. But humans devised this to be able to tell where they are in the world and to know from where they came. It came about through many brilliant minds and scientists, but its power is that it is a fixed position through which our knowledge of time and place can be understood. And this is the reality of God's truth in the life of a believer. We must know where truth stands, that it is absolute, that knowing the God of the universe means trusting that he is truth and that his word stands the test of time. There are many over the years who have speculated whether the Bible is still true after all these years, whether it needs to be revised. And Hebrews 6 has a promise for us. 6 verses 16 and 18 says this, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us." That the God of hope would be a place of refuge for those who are weary from all of the lies and misdirection in this life. That sometimes when we feel like hypocrites, when we have said something and not followed through, that we would recognize that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That when there are many who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, would recognize that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of the faith of those who come with nothing and receive everything. And in a moment when we come to the table, we will get to live that out. To recognize that the God of covenant promises doesn't have to make an oath, doesn't have to make a vow, but for the sake of his people who live in the day-to-day with constant doubting and falsehood, that he would do it. That he would make a promise that would stand. And this promise is a sure and a steadfast anchor to our soul. In Matthew 26, you can look at it later, Jesus, when on trial before the high priest, is speaking truth to these men. That he would not raise up sword, he would not lead a rebellion, but that he could speak to the hearts of those who hated him most. And they put him under oath. And here's what he said. The high priest says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus has another mic drop moment, and it could not be more clear or more precise to the high priest that in the midst of a kangaroo court would dare to call Jesus a blasphemer. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, truth incarnate. And if I'm honest with you, that's where my heart sits sometimes. That I would live or desire to live by my own truth. That I would recognize that I am a man of unclean lips. That in my darkest moments, it is my sin that held Christ on the cross. But Jesus' promise to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. That we would cherish the goodness of God to send his Son, Jesus, into the world. And that in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the central jewels of truth in there is the reality that only by God do we know what truth is and how he will guide us by his truth and his Spirit in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. That is the beauty of oaths, is that we would recognize that as created fallen beings, that our words fall short so often. But we serve a God that when he says he's going to do something, his covenant promises are fulfilled time and time again through the goodness of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the invitation this morning, is that we would come broken, that we would come a people of unclean lips, and God would speak words of life and love and blessing over us as beloved children of God, if we would only repent and acknowledge our failing words and our need of his blessing this morning. As we close, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to come to the table together. But hear this. Hear the extravagant love of the Father who speaks and sings over his people, even in the midst of our failure and our wanderings and our strivings to try and do it on our own, that he would promise life and a kingdom filled with the life abundantly. Let's pray. God, we stand in awe this morning of your truth and your grace and your love to us by your Son. Jesus, that you would forgive us for our arrogance and our pride, where we think that we can boast in anything other than the name of ruined sinners, redeemed by an amazing God. That you would bring an end to our attempts to live out of our own abilities, to speak our own will into existence, and our idolatries that we think fill our needs and our desires. Would you help us? Would you help us to walk by faith, that we would see you in the light of your glorious grace, that we would continue to run to you when our words fail, that you would help us to testify and reflect the goodness of our Creator God. God, would you renew a right spirit within us, that we would not go another moment without knowing your words written on our hearts that transform our lives. Would you soften hard hearts like mine? We ask your grace and your goodness be upon us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.